Great and mighty is he, our Lord Jesus, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is he. We lift his name on high. We are here to honor and worship, praise King Jesus. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 today. We're going to be looking at the awesome transforming power of God's rich mercy, great love, and amazing grace. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your word. Father, it's so awesome and incredible what you have done for us. What Paul just shouts out and praises and lifts up and tells us in chapter 2 of what you've done for Gentiles and Jews, for all of the human race, is just amazing. And he says the reason that you did it was because of your great love for us, because you're rich in mercy, and because of your amazing grace. Even though we deserved absolutely nothing from you, you loved us so much, and you're so merciful, and so awesome, and so wonderful that you reached down and saved us, brought us back to life, gave us new life, seated us in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. You raised us from the dead by the same resurrection power that you raised Christ from the dead. And we just want to take time to study that and understand that and appreciate it, and then spend more time praising and worshiping you for all that you've done for us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. So in chapter 2, there's a chapter break here, but really it's just a continuation of what Paul had been sharing with us at the end of chapter 1, what God had done for Jesus. There we watch the mighty power of God as it raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's right hand, crowning him with glory and honor. Paul talked there at the end of the chapter about how he had raised him from the dead, and that same power now works in us. But not only raised him from the dead, but made him ascend into heaven and sat him at God's right hand, far above all principalities and powers, and brought him into the heavenlies and set him above every power that there is in this universe. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen. But now he switches from Jesus to us. And now we get to see how that same power has worked in our own lives, raising us from spiritual death and seating us in Christ in the heavenlies. So when Ephesians 2 opens, we are spiritual corpses in Death Valley. When it closes, we're not only alive in Christ, but we're seated in Christ in the heavenlies. And then he talks about we actually form a habitation of God through the Spirit. We become the temple of God, the church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. And in between that, we have the mighty miracle that brought about this remarkable transformation in our lives. So the first 10 verses, which we're going to look at today, describe God's power in the salvation of Gentiles and Jews. And this whole chapter, as we'll see next week when we get into verses 11 through 22, Paul is focusing on Gentiles and Jews and about bringing unity between Gentiles and Jews. And he wants to make the very clear that Gentiles have all the same privileges to have access to God now that the Jews have. They're part of the covenant. They're part of the family of God. So that's what the first 10 verses that we're going to look at is our awesome salvation that God has provided for us. So we're going to look at the awesome transforming power of his love and mercy and the amazing grace of our great God and Father. Let me just read verses 19 and 20 from chapter 1. I'll be reading from the Amplified Version today. This is verses 19 and 20 from chapter 1 of Ephesians. And so that you can know and understand, remember, that's what he really wanted us to understand. It was Paul's prayer that the church, that us as individuals and the church would understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul switches from talking about what God did for Jesus to us. Now he's focusing on us. And he says, that's what he did for Jesus, but now, and you, but you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. You were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. This is why I chose the, actually why I chose the Amplified, this part of the verse right here. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit. Isn't that powerful? You were obedient and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving, who go against the purposes of God. Remember, what we fight against, what we see in the news, what we talk about all the time, the horrific wickedness and evil that we see happening in our nation, don't forget, we were once part of it. We were just as dead to the spiritual truth, to the way, the truth, and the life. We were just as dead as they are right now. But thank God. Let's read on. Verse 3. So, actually, verse 2, remember, in verse 2 there, Paul's speaking specifically to the Gentiles. Okay, he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. But he was, in that verse, he was speaking specifically to the Gentiles. Because, listen, he changes from you to now we. So now he's focusing on the Jews. So he wants the Jews to know that they were no better off than the Gentiles. So he starts with, in verse 3, and among these we as well, talking about the Jews, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then, by nature, children of God's wraths, and heirs of his indignation, just like the rest of mankind. This is who we were before we were in Christ. Thank God for verse 4, though. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful intense love with which he loved us. The words, but God, form one of the most significant, eloquent, and inspiring transitions in all of literature, especially the Bible. They indicate that there's an astonishing change, a transformation that's taken place. It's a change from the doom and despair of the valley of death to the unspeakable delights of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The author of the transformation, the change, is God himself. No one else could have done it. No one else would have done it. His great love was the reason why he had compassion on us. It's not that we had any claim or deserved his favor, but it is that God had for original and eternal love for us, that he loved. That love led him to give the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and Lord, and the bestowment of our salvation. Look at how rich his mercy and how great his love is for us. He's going to tell us and show us how great his mercy is for us in the next verse. There used to be an old Pentecostal song that said Such love, such wondrous love. That God would save a sinner such as I. How wonderful, how awesome is love like this. Let's read verse 5. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which we did not deserve, that we are saved, that we're delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. What an incredible love. What an incredible, as Diane was saying, you want to talk about a flip? That's a flip. We were spiritually dead. Paul doesn't say that we were just drowning in our sin, and I know it talks about being lost, or that we were just lost in our sin. We were dead. God had to reach down by his amazing love in the bottom of the ocean, we're laying there dead, and bring us out and then exert all of his power into us to bring us back to life. The same way that he had to do to bring Jesus out of the tomb, that's what he did for us in our spiritual life. God's love is great because of the extreme unworthiness and unloveliness of the persons that he loved. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were enemies of God. We were destitute and degraded. He loved us in spite of it all. As high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love for us. Paul's going to go on to tell us in the next verse, not only did he make us alive in Christ, but in those two verses, verses 5 and 6, as a result of God's love for us, as a result of the redeeming work of Christ, we've been made alive together with Christ, raised up with him, and seated in him in the heavenlies. These expressions describe our spiritual position as a result of our union with Jesus. For no other reason. It's all because of him. This is who we are in Christ. He acted as our representative, not only for us, but as us. Therefore, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised, we were raised. When he was seated in the heavenlies, we were seated in the heavenlies. When he was made alive, raised and seated in the heavenlies, so were we. All the benefits of his sacrificial work are enjoyed by us because of our union, because of our link with Jesus. To be made together alive with him means that converted Jews and converted Gentiles are now associated with him in newness of life. Aren't you glad that you have new life? That you are no longer spiritually dead? That he has made us alive. Alive with him. In his life. The same power that gave him resurrection life is now given it to us also. Verse 6 goes on to say this. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Not only have we been made alive with Christ and been raised up with him, just as death and judgment are behind him, they're behind us also. We stand on the resurrection side of the tomb. We're out of the tomb. We're no longer dead, but we're alive. This is our glorious position as a result, again, of our union with him. That's what Paul keeps stating over and over and over, who we are in Christ. This is who you are in Christ individually, and this is who the church is in Christ. It's true because of us. Because of it is true positionally, we should live as those who are alive from the dead. Another aspect of the position is that we're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. By our union with him, we're seen as already delivered from this present world and seated in Christ in glory. We're already delivered from this world. We are seated with him in Christ in glory. This is how God sees us already. If we appropriate this by faith, it will change the way we live, the character of our lives. We'll no longer be earthbound and occupied with the unimportant and temporary things of this life. We will seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If we're seated with him in the heavenlies, if we're alive with him now in the heavenlies, seated with him, why would we spend all of our time just thinking our own thoughts and thinking about the things that please us here on earth or the temporary things of this life? That's what he's saying. No, we're not supposed to think about those things. Yes, we need to work for those things. He'll help us do those things. But our main focus, the things that we should be focusing on, is what is Christ focusing on at the right hand of God? If we're there with him, are we thinking his thoughts? Are we thinking his mission? Are we thinking his purposes? Are we aligning ourselves with his work and really what he wants to do? That's what Paul's saying here. He says it again in Colossians. That's the verse I just quoted. Seek those things. Don't think of this, the things of the earth, but think the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where your life is with him. Our life is with him at the right hand of God. And of course, again, I'll keep reiterating this. The key to verses 5 and 6 is the phrase, in Christ Jesus. It is in him that we've been made alive, raised, and seated in the heavenlies. He's our representative. That simply means his triumphs and his position are ours now. Why did he do this for us? Well, not only because of his great mercy, his rich mercy and great love for us, but Paul tells us another reason. Not only because he loved us and he wanted to deliver us and set us free and make us his own children, but Paul tells us in verse 7, he did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in his kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. The miracle of transforming grace will be the subject of eternal revelation. Throughout the ages, I've shared this with you before, throughout the ages, we will be learning and talking about God's grace. Why on earth would he do that for us? He loves us, his great mercy, and we didn't deserve it. Throughout the endless ages, God himself will be unveiling to all of us what it cost him to send his son to this horrible jungle of sin. And what it cost the Lord Jesus to bear our sins on the cross. It's a subject, I believe, that will never be exhausted. Verse 8, Paul tells us, for it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, that you're delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith, by grace, through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And this salvation is not of ourselves, of your doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. What an amazing gift. The gift of God. Not because of works. It's not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. God did it. Verse 10. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living in a good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. I'm telling you, it is so awesome. It is so amazing what he has done for us. So in these three verses, we're all familiar with it. I know it's kind of elementary stuff, But it's good for us to focus on it. You can never, ever exhaust learning about the grace of God and remembering it's not my own self-righteousness. It's nothing that I did. It's not myself. It's only what God did for me. These three verses present as clear a statement of the simple plan of salvation as you can find in the Bible anywhere. As I said, we all know this, but it's good to study it again. Why? So when you're sharing the gospel with others, you can present a clear statement of the simple plan of salvation to them. That's why it's so important that we really grasp and understand this, not only to bless for ourselves, but for the church to be able to share a clear statement of what the gospel is, what the salvation plan of God is, so that they can be saved. Paul tells us it all originates by the grace of God. He takes the initiative in providing it. Salvation is given to those who are utterly unworthy of it on the basis, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that we receive the gift of eternal life is through faith. God does it all, but we still receive it through faith. Now, faith, the word faith means that a man or a woman takes his place as a lost, guilty sinner, receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his only hope of salvation. True saving faith is the commitment of a person to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're just trusting completely in him. Nothing else, nobody else. You can't add anything to his work to save you. Why am I harping on this? I've told you before. If you ever share the gospel with people, you're going to find out that this is the devil's number one false teaching that he uses to lead people to hell, to the lake of fire. Good work. They're getting there because they're a good person. They're getting there because, oh, yes, they believe in Jesus, but plus this, 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 and this. That's the Catholic Church. That's Mormons. That's Jehovah's Witness and any other cult that you can think of. They'll say they even believe in Jesus. Yes, we believe in Jesus. They'll say, oh, yeah, we even believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But you still have to do this, 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 and this also to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life and to get into the kingdom of Jehovah or the kingdom of heaven. It has always been, ever since the gospel started being shared and spread, that was his number one plan, and it still is his number one plan. 90% of the people that we talk to when we go out witnessing one-on-one and actually engage people in conversation, their number one answer, if you ask them how they're saved, is because I'm a good person. I kept the commandments. I've been baptized. I help others. I do good to others. Even if they say, yeah, I'm a Baptist, and you ask them, impress them still, what are you relying on? They'll tell you the same thing. Or a Methodist. Doesn't matter. We've had all different types. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians. Doesn't matter. They'll all answer you the same thing. If they really haven't heard the gospel and don't really know the true biblical plan of salvation. They'll always answer you this. They're lost. They're totally lost. It's the gift of God. A gift, of course, is a free, unconditional present. That is the only basis on which God offers salvation. The gift of God is salvation by grace through faith. It's offered to all people everywhere. It is not of works, in verse 9. That is, it's not something a person can earn through supposedly meritorious deeds. It cannot be earned, for instance, by, and these are some things you can share with friends if you know friends who are lost in the Catholic Church, if you know families that are lost in other cults that are Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. Salvation cannot be earned, for instance, by confirmation, by baptism, by your church membership or your church attendance. You can't be saved just by receiving Holy Communion or what the Catholic Church would call the Mass. You cannot be saved just by doing that. You cannot be saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You can't be saved by living the Sermon on the Mount. by giving to charity, by being a good neighbor, by living a moral, respectable life. None of those things will save you. People are not saved by work. They're saved by faith. They're saved through faith alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The minute you add works of any kind or in any amount as the means of gaining eternal life, salvation is no longer by grace. If anyone could be saved by his own good works, and I end up sharing this with most of the people I share the gospel with, if we could have been saved by our own good works, then Jesus Christ came and died for nothing. And that really is a lot of the times a turning point when you share that with people. We know the reason he died was because there was no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No other way which guilty sinners could be saved. Again, I'm just going to say that's why it's so important to share with someone you know that's a Catholic, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or in any other cult that believes Jesus. They may believe Jesus. They may believe he even died on the cross for your sins, but they add works to it in order to be saved. And therefore, those people are deceived, and they will end up in the lake of fire. Very important that we share that. That's what Jesus came for. That was his mission. That's his purpose. That is our mission, and that is our purpose, to make sure that people know the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father but through him. Amen. Why we must have a good understanding of this important truth, be able to share it with those whom the devil has deceived. Because it's the number one false teaching that he uses to keep people from knowing the truth that alone can set them free. Paul told us that the result of salvation in verse 10 is that we are his workmanship. We're his handiwork. We're the handiwork of God, not ourselves. A born-again believer is a masterpiece of God. We are his masterpiece. When we think of the raw materials that he had to work with, his achievement is all the more remarkable. Indeed, this masterpiece is nothing less than a new creation through union with Jesus Christ. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's the object of this new creation? Paul tells us. He created us, recreated us, made us new creations. What purpose? For good works. For good works. While it's true that we're not saved by good works, it's equally true that we are saved for good works. Amen? Good works are not the root, but the fruit of salvation. We don't work in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Faith leads to salvation. Salvation results in good works. Good works will be rewarded by our Father one day in heaven. But then the question arises, well, what kind of good works am I expected to do? Paul answers that. And the Bible also answers that. The Bible is full of commandments from Jesus of what we're supposed to do once you're a born-again believer and follower of Christ. But Paul answers it this way. What kind of good works am I expected to do? Good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Isn't that awesome? In other words, God has a blueprint for every one of our lives. Before our conversion, he mapped out a spiritual career for us. Isn't that awesome? Our responsibility is to find his will for us and then obey it. Look, it takes a lot of pressure off of you. It means we don't have to work out a plan for our lives, but only accept the plan which he has drawn up for us. Delivers us from fret and frenzy and ensures that our lives will be of maximum glory to him. Listen, the devil will beat you up and tell you you're never doing enough. You're just blowing it. You're never doing enough for God. You better start doing this, and this. And God, you know, God isn't going to love you, and you know, you're not reaching your maximum potential. For the devil's always going to beat you up with that. And if you don't know that God has prepared these things for you beforehand to do, you'll be running all over doing all kinds of crazy things just because you think that's what God wanted you to do. The devil is a master at doing that. You got to be aware of that. But remember, he has a plan for us. He's mapped it out for us. You will reach your maximum glory to him. You'll be blessing to others that he wants you to be, and of greatest reward to yourself. So in order to find out the good works that he's planned for our individual lives, these are some things we should do. First, confess and forsake sin as soon as you're conscious of it in your life. Why? Because sin still blocks, separates you from God. It still blocks you from hearing from God. It still blocks you from allowing God to the things of God and the Spirit of God to flow in your life. So always, we're talking a little bit about this morning, we live a life of repentance. Every single day we fall short. But if there are major sins and things, and you confess it, forsake it, get it out of your life. Second, be continually and unconditionally yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Spirit of God. Do what he tells you to do. Be yielded to him. Be obedient to him. How else do you find good works? I just told you. Study the Word of God to discern his will and do whatever he tells us to do in his word. Amen? Spend time in prayer each day, obviously. Fifth, seize opportunities of service as they arise. Those opportunities of service, those things that God has planned for you, believe me, they're going to arise in your life. We do it all the time. Praying, us entering into prayer and entering into agreement in prayer for Barbara's son. Do you think that was a good work that God had prepared beforehand for us to do? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And guess what? We did it, and God was faithful to answer. For Barbara and Dick to take the ride down to Virginia, to go down there and be with her son, do you think that was a good work that God planned beforehand for her and Dick to do? Absolutely. It's over and over and over. So as those things come, as they arise, and you seize them, do them, jump into them. Amen? Then sixth, cultivate the fellowship and counsel of other Christians. In other words, while we're here and we're fellowshipping and we're ministering together and God speaks to us, ministering to each other, being right here, being in Word of Victory Church at this very time is something that God planned beforehand, before the world began, for us to be here with each other, ministering to each other, ministering with each other, doing his work together. No greater place to be than in his will. Amen? God prepares for us for good works. He prepares good works for us to perform, and then he rewards us when we perform them. Remember, nothing in this world is going to last. Only what you do for Christ will remain. Amen? That's his grace. His grace still amazes me. Each day when I think about his grace, I fall on my knees because his grace still amazes me. His grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Amen? To do what he's called me to do. Let's pray. Father, you are so awesome. What you've done for us, we learned in chapter 1 that you loved us so much, you chose us, then you adopted us, then you redeemed us, you saved us by your blood, gave us forgiveness of sins through your blood, made us your children. You've given us this, the same power now that you raised Jesus from the dead, you used to raise us from spiritual death. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, you reached down by your awesome love and grace and mercy and your power, and you saved us. You made us alive. But God, rich in mercy, saved me, and now I'm alive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, you didn't stop there. But you recreated us. You make us your masterpiece. You design a plan, a blueprint for our life, for our spiritual life, for everything, all the good works that you have planned before us. Lord, help us to recognize them. Help us to spend time. Help us to hear the Holy Spirit. Help us to spend time in your word, finding out exactly how to align up the works that you've called us to do in prayer, in fellowship with each other. We find out the works. And just as they pop up, Lord, let us seize those good works. Let us just launch out into them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us never be afraid to do what it is that you're calling us to do, but to recognize that it's you, and to just jump into it, Lord. To jump right into it by faith and do what you've called us to do. You've seated us in the heavenlies with Jesus. That means we have all the power, all the resources, all the knowledge, everything that he has that you gave him to accomplish his mission. Now we have it because we're right there with him. His power, his authority, his wisdom, his strength. We wanted to use that for you, Jesus. We want to use that for you, Father. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us alive. Thank you for making us new creations in Christ Jesus. And Lord, may we honor you and glorify you, and may we make your salvation known throughout the earth. May we just announce, shout, and proclaim your mighty deeds to the nations, Lord, so that many others will be saved and come to the saving knowledge of the truth. You're not willing that anybody perish, but that all come to repentance and to the saving knowledge of the truth. So we thank you for allowing us and using us, making us part of the kingdom to do your work, to love you and to love each other. We just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.